need some help tonight. I need to get a ride. Am I on here? I need to get a ride. A couple of our college young people I picked up there because the car was broken down. They couldn't. I need someone to take them back. I have to attend a meeting after the service. Can you do it? Mrs. Rosenall will take you two boys back. Now, she's a better driver than me. And don't, they laughed at my driving all the way here, made fun of me, all that. And Brandy is supposed to be at my house during the holidays. Was supposed to be at my house during the holidays. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. Appreciate it. Thank you, Mrs. Thank you for that beautiful song. Do we have any testimonies tonight? Anyone want to give a testimony tonight? This is the time to do it. We'll wait. Anyone at all? Just raise your hand. I can see you. Then we'll have you give a testimony. Anyone at all? Woody. That blanket. Well, I'm glad because I was really, tears were just welling up in my eyes here, and I didn't know how to handle. You know, isn't it the little things, though, seriously, that we can be thankful for? Electric blanket when you're cold. I have the same problem. I'm always cold. Somebody shook my hand a while ago and said, man, your hands are like ice. That's just the way it is for some of us, yeah. Better my hands than my heart. Good that you got that. Anyone else? And there was silence in the church. Yes, Becky. Anyone else? Yes, Jason. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes. Thankful that she still is willing to go with you, even though you didn't tell her ahead of time. All right. No, seriously, that's great. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. Crises are never planned, are they? God's good, though. He intervenes. Anyone else? Well, let's take the Word of God tonight. Again, I think this is the ninth time we have visited, and probably the last time, in the life of Joseph. And I want you to take your Bible. We're going to look at three different chapters as we have been spending a lot of time about Jay. We're going to look at chapter 42. Here we're going to see the pain of unforgiven sins. The pain of unforgiven sins when you don't deal with them. Secondly, we're going to look at the power of forgiveness when Joseph forgives his brother. The tremendous power released when one forgives. And then thirdly, the promises we need to believe. So we're going to look at chapter 42, chapter 45 and chapter 50 in the life of Joseph and his brothers. So turn with me to chapter 42, and I draw your attention here as we come to this chapter, and just let's begin at verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, remember we dealt with Jacob last time, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy us for us thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Remember, there are 11 of them. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob's son, sent not his with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph, and this is a key verse, and Joseph saw his brother, and he knew them. That means he recognized them. This is over 20 years later. But he made himself strange unto them. That means unrecognizable before his brother. And see, the question here, he made himself strange to them. He became a stranger to his brother that he had lived with for some 17 years. It's 20 years later now. But I will tell you, there are four things unconfessed sin will do that will cause our Lord to be a stranger to us. I don't know about you, but then down through my years when I've not dealt with my sins, there's a strain between me and God. It's almost as though he is a stranger to my soul that I need so desperately. Father, I pray tonight that you will deal with our hearts, the pain we see in this chapter. I pray tonight, Father, for there are times in all of our lives when that pain is so very real. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things unconfessed sin will do in your life that causes God to be a stranger to us. Number one, it will hide the presence of God. Again, I repeat this, but they knew him not. We become stranger to him and our fellowship is broken. The word fellowship is an interesting word. It's a word that has the idea of fences being broken down. It's actually an English word from England. I know it's in the Greek, of course, and in the Hebrew, but the word also meant over there that when two people were getting along well, they would take down their fences between their properties. They didn't want any barriers. And I would say to you tonight that when we, our sins, unconfessed sin, will hide the presence of God. There's those fences are built up, and those walls are built up between us. It will hide the presence of God. They knew him not. The word know, oftentimes, there are two in the New Testament Greek words. One of them is to know by experience. When Paul's the apostle said that I may know him. It's a word which means to know God experientially. And I know of no greater thrill in my life to daily get to know God experientially in my life. It will not only hide the presence of God from us. I'm thinking over there in Isaiah 59. Just turn over there to Isaiah for just a moment in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. And look there what these words say to us in Isaiah in the 59th chapter. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short," in verse 1, "that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have," here it is, "have hid his face from you." What a verse. And so we see that unconfessed sin will hide the presence of God, that he will not hear you. And I had to underline those thoughts, but your sins have hid his face from you. Secondly, it will go back into our passage there because we see something else. It will not only hide the presence of God from you, but unconfessed sin will hold you in captivity. Now, as Joseph deals with his brothers, I draw your attention as he deals roughly with them. I think there is an element of chastisement here. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. When we get a spanking from God, it is very oftentimes rough and severe. And God will hurt us, but he will never harm us. And there is a big difference. I remember raising my children, I would have to hurt them, as I sometimes would have to give them a spanking or discipline some way. I may hurt them, but my goal was never to harm them. And I'm glad I got a God tonight who may hurt me, but he will never harm me. And I rejoice in that thought. But secondly, it will not only hide the presence of God, but it will hold you in captivity. Look there at verse 21. After this dialogue between Joseph and his brother and the roughness that they are experiencing from Joseph, and Joseph is calling them spies. Verse 21. Pretty rough language. Then I look at verse 21, and Joseph had a reason for doing what he did, and God has a reason for doing what he does in our lives. Look at verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty." Wow. "Concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul." Little did they know when they were saying these words to one another that the person they were talking about was Joseph, whom they had stood before, whom they thought was dead. But you see, it literally had a whole, "We are very guilty." The word "very," underline it, because it means to mourn. Unable to go forward. And when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, to be quite blunt with you, there is no joy. There is no happiness. There is no going forward. It holds us into captivity. Didn't just simply say, "We are guilty." And think, well, now Joseph's name has not come up at all in this chapter as far as identifying who Joseph is to his brothers. But that's on their mind. It is hid the presence of God. It holds you in captivity. And notice, thirdly, it will haunt you continually. Look there again in verse 22 and verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty." It got a hold on them. "In that we saw," look at that, "they saw the anguish of his soul." Now that was some 20 years earlier. And it has haunted them continually, day after day, week after week, month after month, for 20 years. It had haunted them. J. Adams, in his book on competent to counsel that I have read and used many a time, pointed out that when he was working on his doctorate, he worked in an institution, a sane asylum back in those days. And as he began to deal with many of the inmates, he recognized this, that many of them were there because sin had haunted them. And if they had dealt with their sin, they would have been normal. That interesting, because how true that is. People react the way they do on the basis of what's in their past. Unconfessed sin will haunt you. They said that we saw the anguish of his soul, and they lived that scene continually. It not only hid the presence of God, held them in captivity, haunted them continually, but it handled them without heart. Look here as we move down the passage, and even as they left Joseph, remember what Joseph did? He put their money back in their sacks, and he's still working on them. Then I come down to verse 28. Remember when they left and they put the corn in there and they paid the money to Joseph, who was the overseer? What is Joseph have his servant do? Puts all the money back. But would you look at verse 28? Verse 28 is so so key. Notice what it says, and I draw your attention. He said unto his brethren, my money is restored, as one said to another, and lo, it is even in my sack, and their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, and this is what I want you to line, what is this that God has done unto us? That's really not the question. The question is, what has their sin done unto them? It was the sin that they committed that they were hiding for 20 years, that was haunting them for 20 years, that had a hold on them for 20 years, that now brought them to this place. And I want to tell you something. Sin is heartless. Sin is very heartless. It doesn't care about you whatsoever. It just gets what's done in your life and then just is heartless. It walks away. When it is finished with you, it walks away. It doesn't offer any protection for you when sin takes place in your life and my life. It just sort of crawls away in its little hole. And you're left standing there holding the bag for the sin that you committed. Sin is heartless. The question is not what has God done. The question is what has your sin done to you? So we see these brothers facing the pain of unforgiven sin, hiding the presence of God, holding them into captivity, haunting them continually day after day. And it was certainly was handling them heartlessly. But then we come to chapter 45. We leave that chapter. And those brothers go back, and they go back and they face Dad. And then in chapter 43, they go back to Egypt. But when I look at chapter 45, remember I said three chapters. So I've gone all the way over to chapter 45 because we not only see the pain of unforgiven sin, but we come to chapter 45, we see the power of forgiveness. Because here in this chapter, after all the events of chapter 42, 43, and 44, we find here God dealing with the family. Joseph reveals himself in chapter 45 to his brothers. Notice. And so, read in your spare time, 43, 44, about the pain that they're going through. The things that are taking place in their life. Look, for example, in chapter 44. And look at verse 16, just before we get to chapter 45. Here's the deal. The pain is in chapter 42, 43, 44. Look at verse 16. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? They're talking to Joseph again. You're back in Egypt. They went back home, confronted with their father, then went back to Egypt. What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God had found out the iniquity of thy servants. They didn't do anything wrong before this Joseph, but that's the same Joseph that they sold 20 years before. Notice that I had the highlight there. God had found out the iniquity of thy servants. Be sure that your sin will find you out. And they have been facing this for 20 years, and the pain is there. But now we come to that chapter 45, and we see a wonderful thing takes place. And by the way, this Joseph, as I told you last time, is a wonderful picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ treats us. How forgiving he is. Joseph in chapter 45 shows forgiveness towards his brothers. Let me make sure you understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is surrendering your right to hurt someone who has hurt you. Forgiveness is surrendering that right to hurt someone who has hurt you. And the thing about Joseph, wonderfully, he's not out to get his brothers. He's not out to get Potiphar. He's not out to get Potiphar's wife. He's not out to get the butler that didn't do what he was. I mean, that's not Joseph. He is such a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because forgiveness surrenders its right to hurt others for hurting you. And I want to tell you tonight, we all have hurt God. And I'm so glad that he forgave us. When I think of true forgiveness, it takes grace. Grace is a wonderful doctrine of Scripture. I am forgiven by the grace of God. And when I forgive others for what they've done to me, it takes the grace of God to exercise that forgiveness. And when people are willing to forgive me for what I have done, it takes the same grace of God. Grace, notice some things here that are absolutely important in this chapter here. I see four evidence of grace. Four evidence of grace that shows forgiveness. We need to practice these four. Number one, grace expresses emotion. Grace expresses emotion. You cannot truly forgive someone without emotion. I want you to know that's what God did when He forgave us. For God what? So that word love is a word that has within it the emotions of God, that He cared so much for us that He sent His Son to die for us. Grace expresses emotion. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out." I mean, here is where he is going to confront his brothers. He's not just the ruler in Egypt. He is the brother of these 10 men. Let's read verse 1 again. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. And would you get the first four words in verse 2? And he wept aloud. The word wept here is a strong word. He literally wailed. He literally lost control of his own self, his composure. I want you to know, grace expresses emotion. Grace is not cold and unfeeling. Grace is full of love. Isn't that great? It's full of love. It's not cold and unforgiving. It's full of love and emotions. It has in it the heart of God. I don't know how many times someone has come to me with something that maybe I didn't even know they've done. Maybe you've had that experience. When they begin to share with me, I just wrap my arms around them. And those are some who have done it that I know have done it. And when they come to me, or I'm able to get with them, we just weep. We just break down. Have you ever broken down over someone coming to you, or you happen to go to someone and say, "Listen, what I did was wrong"? You see, we need to get that emotion back in that area of forgiveness. It's not cold and unfeeling and indifferent. It's not straight-laced. It just lets itself, it just loses its composure. I think there are times when we need to lose our composure. Secondly, grace not only expresses emotion, that is, it's not cold and unfeeling, but full of love and emotion. It has the heart of it. Secondly, it erases judgment. This is key. It not only expresses emotion, but it erases judgment. I want you to see something else in verse 3. And Joseph said unto his brother, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Now, can you imagine the shock took place that day when they found out that the fellow they thought was dead is alive and he's a ruler in Israel? That more than anything else, the word troubled is an interesting word. It means to be terrified because you know you're going to face judgment. That's what that word means. Terrified because you're going to face judgment. Facing the covenant. Once they knew Joseph, it was Joseph. And they had already seen some of the roughness that he had expressed to them and the things that he did, those chapter 43 and 43 and 44. They knew judgment was coming. but judgment did not come. Let me say this, for by grace they were saved from God's judgment. You listening? By grace they were saved from Joseph's judgment. And by grace you and I are saved from God's judgment. He just erased the judgment. It erased, they were saved. I'm glad that grace erases. It just removes it. I don't know about you, but people who have done things to me, the test of whether or not it is erased is when I see them later and I say, I remember that guy did to me. No, that's got to be erased. That's got to be erased. And if you still can just see that and sense that, then you have not forgiven. I'm glad when God looks at me and he said, I remember what you did. Our sins, as far as the east is from the west, I like that. He didn't say north and south, because those directions can be measured. East and west cannot be. Buried in the depths of the sea, deepest sea, what? To be remembered no more. Grace erases judgment. Grace expresses emotion. And thirdly, grace extends the right hand of fellowship. Notice here, and I think if you look there in verse 4, there are four words, what I think are the sweetest words this side of heaven, expressed by Joseph. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and here's those four words, come near to me. Underline them. Because grace extends the right hand of fellowship, come near me. The offenses that built the fences between brothers and Joseph are being torn down. He didn't say, get away from me. I'm about to judge you. It's not your turn to get even. I was kidding. I was in Fostoria Baptist Church, and the pastor and I had a, I hardly know Brother Henry. I helped to get him there, and God brought him there, and he's thankful for his ministry. And but we had a lot of fun, and he was picking on me. You know, most people love to pick on me because I deserve it. And he put a picture, had some makeup picture on the overhead, and it had me with more hair than you could imagine, all white. I mean, I looked funny. And somebody said, "You're gonna get even?" I said, "Not me, man. I get ahead." Anybody get, and we just have fun. And so at the end of the service, my last message I preached, I had a picture of him up there, and he's got a good head of hair, and I mean, it looked like the parting of the Red Sea. There was nothing in the middle. He just looked terrible. And people were laughing, and I told him we just love each other and having fun. But you know, it's not fun when we hold grudges, though. Just not fun. Now, that's fun, but people build fences. He said to four the sweetest words this side of heaven, come near to me. And that is what you and I need to do. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever just kept doing the same sin over and over again till finally you come to your place and you just didn't feel you'd go to God anymore? Is anybody here like that beside? You know, Lord, I've been here so many times. That's the trick of the devil. Because you just need to go every time, because God will tell you every time, come near to me. That's only grace. That's only grace. That's getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And he just says, come to me. And I was telling God the other day, I said something to one of the kids, and I had said it 2 days in a row, and I asked God to forgive me, and I did the same thing again, and I said, God, I don't feel like coming to you with the same problem. And I could almost sense the Holy Spirit says, you better come with me with the same problem, because you need my grace. You need my help. And I'm so glad that it's very good. Grace not only expresses emotion. He wept. erases judgment. They were terrified, but didn't need to be. Extends the right hand of fellowship. Those four wonderful words. But fourthly, grace expresses the heart of God. You're going to see something here, and I want you to notice three times. Once in verse 5, once in verse 7, and once in verse 8. You're going to see here that God had sent me. I like this. Let's look at verse 6, because here we see God's providence. Verse 5, excuse me. So when he's talking to his brothers, he said, "Now this is grace. Now therefore, be not grieved." They've been grieved for 20 years. "Nor be angry with yourselves." I mean, I have to be honest with you. I would have kind of delighted a little bit that they were angry with themselves. Wouldn't you a little bit there after all that they've done? But I'm glad God doesn't treat us that way. And that's what God says to you and me. Grieve not yourselves. Don't get angry with yourself, even though you keep doing the same dumb thing over again that you sold me hither. Now notice this, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Notice God's providence. The things, more than ever, the older I get and the more issues I have in my own personal life and health and all this, I recognize God's providence is what it's all about. God's providence is what it's all about. You know, your life has already been lived out. It's already been lived out. Every one of us, our life has already been lived out. The word providence, as I've told you before, comes from two Greek words, a pro, before, and video. God's already seen the video. He's already seen what's happening in your life, and he's already planned it. And he said, "John Stevens needs this to happen, and this guy needs this. Oh, yeah, we need to deal with this, and Wayne's got to have this, and Joe's this," and on down the line. And that first verse 7, verse 5, illustrates God's providence. And then verse 5 and 7, we see God's purpose. Why did God do what he did to Joseph? Look at the end of verse 5, to preserve life. God had a purpose. And in verse 7, again, "God sent me to preserve you," posterity. God had a purpose. Now, I may not fully understand at times, all the times, God's purpose and the things he does in my life, and neither do you. But I assure you, God has a purpose. God planned it, he'll carry it out, and he has a purpose. But I not only see God's providence in verse 5 and God's purpose in verse 5 and 7, but I see God's person in verse 8. Because when I look at verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me, Joseph, you happen to be the person I've selected to preserve. And Joseph, you're going to have to go through everything. I got to get you somehow. Joseph, I got to get you out of your own home and travel you hundreds of miles into Egypt. I gotta get you humiliated. I gotta get you in prison so that the butler will remember who you are later on. And you're gonna meet Pharaoh, and you're gonna reveal this. And I had all this plan for you. For you. And I want you to know something. God says that to every one of us. God has a personal plan for you and a personal plan for me. So now, look, verse 8, "Was not you that sent me, but God, and he had made," notice the "sent me," "he had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God sent me, verse 8. Here we see the person. You know, I'm glad that God can use us whatever and wherever and however he pleases. We had better get to that place. Yeah, but I'd rather you do with me what you're doing with, and you know somebody else whose things are not quite as rough. God said, "No, I got a plan for him, but this is for you." Yeah, but I like the plan you have for him better than what I have for me. You don't. This is not multiple choice here. You don't choose the plan God has for your life. You accept it. You accept it. Even as our Lord, are you ready for this? Even as our Lord accepted the plan God has for his life when he said, "Not my will, but what? Thy will be done." No multiple choice there. Plan A, plan B, plan... No, God had all worked out. Now, as we close tonight, we not only see here the pain of this unforgiveness. These brothers were, how it hid the presence of God, had a hold on their life. It haunted them, and certainly that sin was heartless. And then we saw facing Joseph, and Joseph expressed emotion, and Joseph erased everything they had done, like somebody taking a eraser and erasing it off the board of life. He extends the right hand of fellowship, and he expresses the heart of God. God did this. God did this. But notice finally the promises we need to believe, because when I go to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, I see here, and I talked about this subject this morning, fear, the fear of a broken promise. Now, Joseph's dad and these brothers' dad, and by the way, between chapter 45 and chapter 50, the brothers of all, the whole family is back in Egypt. God is just doing some wonderful things. But then all of a sudden, Jacob, the father, dies. And they know that Joseph respected his father and loved him, and he had promised his father to take care of his brothers. But now you come to chapter 50. Fear takes over. You know something, folks? Fear will cause us to not believe the promises of God. The fear of broken promises. God, and I don't know how many times. It's interesting. I hope I don't sound wrong on this, brother evangelist in the back. A lot of times when we have a revival, an evangelistic meeting, I get some folks who come with doubts after the evangelist meetings. Now, I don't blame that on the evangelist. I don't know what to blame it on, but they come to me, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I got to take them through all this because it seems like there's probably some unconfessed sin they have to deal with, and it's nothing to do with their salvation. But they're not too sure they can believe the promises of God because fear has taken over. Or they wonder if God's really going to take care of them as he promised. I said this morning, I say to you tonight, that the prayer, as well as the prayer sheet here, just case after case of sicknesses. God, are you going to take care of us? Money, financially, is God going to take care of this church? Amen. But I wonder at times if we're not, fear doesn't come in. And you know, Romans 8:28 is a great verse, isn't it? I'm going to be blunt with you. There's a few times in my life I had to double check to make sure that was still there. Anybody else besides me? Romans 8:28, all things work together. Like, God, are you sure that is for me? Fear comes in. Now let me show you what fear does as we close. The promises we need to believe, fear will conceal or cover up grace. Fear will cover up grace. Look here in chapter 50, verse 19. Jacob is dead. And when Joseph's brethren, verse 15, saw that their father was dead, they said to Joseph, Joseph will peradventure hate us. They no longer saw the grace of God. Fear had covered it up. We live by grace not every day, not every moment, but every second and every breath of our life. There's a song that I never cared for, Do Lord, Do Lord, Do Remember. How many of you know that song? That's got to be a bunch of baloney. If God ever forgot you for 1 second, you would be erased from life. No, not do God, do. Yes, you do remember me. You haven't forgotten me. Because fear covers up grace. Peradventure that he hate us. Joseph, if you look at his character, you look at his integrity, you look at his words, you say, this is not Joseph. And I want to tell you something. Jesus, like Joseph, will never go back on His word. Grace not only covers up fear, only covers up grace, but fear captures the mind. Look here again in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their fathers did, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite us all the evil we've done in him. He said, he's going to get even. It captures the mind. I imagine after Jacob died, these boys every day said, I wonder if we're going to live through this old age. Wow. He captures the mind. Be careful with fear. We talked about it this morning. Get rid of it. It ain't going to do you any good. Thirdly, fear not only covers grace, captures the mind, but it creates mistrust. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. Isn't that interesting? They didn't face him himself. Now, Joseph, in these next few verses, faces his brother, but they were afraid because fear brings mistrust. And they just sent somebody else. I wonder who that messenger was. Would you go to Joseph and let him know how we feel? And if you read verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, you're going to discover this truth. Grace forgives, grace forgets, and for grace forever keeps its promises. Let me say it to you again. Grace forgives, grace forgets, and grace forever keeps its promises that it makes. I thank the Lord for Joseph. As I saw these brothers, there are times when you and I have pain. And I hope, and I say this with all the dogmatism I can deny, that you never get to the place where you're not pained by your sin, because when you do, you've hardened your heart against God. Be thankful for the pain. Pain of the conscience. Be thankful for it. Pain to the conscience is what pain is to the body. It alerts you that something's going on. It's wrong. If I stuck my hand in the fire and I don't have pain, there's a real problem. And if I can sin and do not have pain, there's a real problem. Thank God for His forgiveness. And I don't hope you're not holding anything against anyone, but if you are, I hope with emotions, erasing those things that you hold and just going forward in your life. And I pray that we rely on the promises of God. Let's stand together for a moment. I'm going to ask both of the hanky boys.